One Monday morning, several years ago, I brought a message on the subject, Hell, the City of the Damned. This was over the radio, over WCMI. After the radio broadcast, I went down to the meeting. We were having breakfast together, the ministers in the city, and many of them listened to our morning broadcast. I walked into the meeting that Monday morning after preaching on the subject, Hell, City of the Damned, and one of the older preachers looked at me and he said, Henry, at that time I was quite young, about half his age, I suppose. He said, Henry, you just don't preach on hell on Monday morning. And it kind of disturbed me. It shocked me just a little bit. I didn't expect that. But at that time, and since that time, I've thought about that statement, Henry, you just don't preach on hell on Monday morning. When does one preach on hell? When is a suitable time to preach about hell? I don't like to preach about hell on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. And any man who likes to preach about hell is sick. I don't approach the subject of hell with any glee or any joy. I approach it most reluctantly. There was another old minister, upon being told by a young man that he preached Sunday morning on the subject of hell, who said this, I'm glad that you preached on hell. You were faithful to your congregation. But did you preach it in anger, or did you preach it with tears? Now, my friends, there is a place called hell. Let that be established first of all. I know there's a hell, not because I've been there, not because I've seen anyone who has been there, not because I desire it to be so, but because the Lord Jesus said in his word that there is a place called hell. In Luke 16, verse 23, in our text today, the Master said that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And then if you'll follow me through the scripture, first of all, looking at Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 28. Now, here's what I'm establishing first of all. The Lord Jesus said there's a place called hell. Hell is as real as Ashland. Hell is as real as heaven. Hell is as real as the throne of God. Hell is as real as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord said, Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then in Matthew 13, the 13th chapter of Matthew, I've selected not all of the statements of Christ about hell, but some of them. And I've chosen this one out of Matthew 13, verse 36. And Jesus sent the multitude away, Matthew 13, 36, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Turn to Matthew 18. The Master speaks again. There is a hell. Christ said so. And in Matthew 18, verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Now what Christ is saying here, they that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Trials are going to come. Suffering is going to be your lot. You're going to be persecuted of all men, but woe unto that man who persecutes you. Woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now that's not some excited, fanatical, radical, old-time Methodist or Baptist preacher talking. That's the Lord of glory. He talks about a furnace of fire, everlasting fire, and hell fire. Now there is a hell. The apostles tell us that. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Now if you'll follow in your concordance, you'll find that the apostles did not have nearly so much to say about hell as the Lord Jesus. In fact, the apostles only talked about everlasting punishment very, very few times. Three or four at the most. That's right. I followed through the concordance and I found in the Bible the person in the Bible who had the most by far to say about hell or about everlasting punishment was the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a few scriptures from the writings of the apostles in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. Paul writes, "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now then, that's about all Paul had to say about hell, right there. That's just about a summary of his message. The Lord Jesus is coming in judgment with his mighty angels in flaming fire, shall take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, and they shall be punished. They shall not be annihilated. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And they shall be separated from the presence of the Lord, forever separated from God and from the glory of his power. Now that's all Paul had to say about hell. Just about it. That's about it. But now the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Here the Apostle Peter writes about everlasting punishment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, "If God spared not the angels that sin," now that's Lucifer and his gang that sinned before Adam was created, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of trial. And here's about his summary. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. In other words, the Apostle Peter is saying God's future judgment is as sure as his past judgment. God Almighty, who spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them into hell, and God who spared not the wicked world in Noah's day, but destroyed it by flood, and God who spared not the perverted cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that same God will reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, Jude, over in the book of Jude, we have just a word or two about eternal punishment or future judgment. In Jude chapter, well, only one chapter, Jude verse 14. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's coming in judgment. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all the ungodly. Now, John had a little more to say about hell in the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 20. Let's see what the beloved John had to say. In Revelation 20, verse 13 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now there is a hell. Our Lord Jesus said so. The apostles declared that there is a hell. What can you tell us about hell? Well, the first thing, I grew up hearing, I think, the best preachers of my day. At least they had the reputation of being the best preachers. And they preached on the subject of hell. And in the circles, in which I move, if you didn't believe in literal fire in hell, you were not fundamental. Most of the time when preachers preached about hell, they talked about the fire in hell. They spent most of their time talking about the fire of hell. Well, really and truly, I may shock you here, and then again I may not. There may be literal fire in hell. And there really may not be literal fire in hell. It may be figurative language. I do not know. You say, well, the Bible says there's fire. All right. That's fine with me. And we'll leave it like that. But I think there are more torments in hell, more important and more severe torments than fire. I think there's more to hell than physical torment, just as there's more to the cross of Christ than physical suffering. You hear people preach about the cross of our Lord and the sufferings of Christ, and all they dwell on, just about all they dwell on, is physical pain he endured. The Lord made his soul an offering for sin. And our Lord's agony on the cross, the agony of soul, far exceeded the physical agony. Far exceeded the physical agony. In fact, he nearly died before he ever went to the cross under soul conflict and agony. And the scripture says that God is able to destroy body and soul in hell. So there are a lot more things connected with hell to be dreaded than fire. First of all, if you look back at our text in Luke 16, there's a word here that was called to my attention by Brother Ralph Barnard several years ago concerning the sufferings of hell. He said, take a good look at Abraham's statement in verse 25. Son, remember. Remember. Hell, my friend, is a place of memory. And one of the greatest torments, one of man's chief torments in hell, will be memory. I think you're going to remember the sermon that I'm preaching this morning. If anybody in this congregation, if anybody here goes to hell, I think one of the chief torments in hell will be to recall this message. Why didn't I listen to him? Why in the name of God didn't I listen to that sermon? He read it right out of the Word of God. It was just as true then as it is now, but then I had an opportunity to escape, and now I have no opportunity at all. Here I am suffering in hell. Here I am under the wrath of God. Here I am in eternal darkness. Here I am in eternal torment, and I could have escaped. I very easily could have missed this. But I was taken up with things that were not important at all. I was so engulfed and so involved in so many fleshly and physical enterprises, I neglected my soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? I think you're going to remember not only this sermon, I think you're going to remember some of these good gospel songs that you love. Everybody's got a favorite hymn. Well, these hymns warn you about hell and tell you about Christ and tell you about life and tell you how to be saved. And you're going to remember everyone. You're going to remember all of the verses of Scripture that you memorize. You're going to remember Christmas. In hell, if anybody in this congregation goes to hell, you're going to remember Christmas morning when you got up with your children. They all came in and gathered around the tree and opened presents. And you're going to sit there in hell and think, well, I gave a lot of emphasis to the tree and to the presents and to the holidays and to the food and to the gifts. But I gave no consideration to the fact that Christ was born. that Christ my Savior came into the world to redeem me from my sin and to free me from judgment. And here I am in hell. If only those Christmas mornings that I sat around the tree with my family, if only I would have given some thought to Christ instead of to these pagan things. I think hell is going to be a place of memory. I think one of the chief torments of hell is going to be memory, 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 memory. Son, remember. Remember that in thy lifetime thou had good things. Good things. And then secondly, I think hell is not only going to be a place of memory, but I think hell, one of the chief torments of hell, is going to be to realize truth too late. Look at this man. Listen to this man. He says here in verse 27, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to my father's house. I have five brethren that he may testify unto them. Here's a man with a real missionary spirit. Here's a man with a real missionary zeal in hell. He wants somebody to go as a missionary to tell his brothers about the Lord. Now, you can be sure he didn't have a missionary spirit when he was here on the earth. You can be sure that he wasn't too interested in his brother's salvation while he was here on this earth. You can be sure that he wasn't interested in heaven or hell while he was here on this earth. But now he realizes what is important. He realizes that salvation's important. I want you to send him to my father's house. I've got five brethren. I don't want them to come to this place of torment. I don't want them to. My friends, there may be unbelievers here, but I'll guarantee you there are no unbelievers in hell. There in the darkness, there in the loneliness, there in the heartache, there in the torment, men do not love Christ, but they do believe in Him. They don't love Him, but they believe in Him. In hell, men do not believe that Christ, men do not trust Christ as Savior, but they believe He's the only Savior. There men do not receive Him as their Lord and Redeemer and Savior, but they do bow to Him and they do confess it. There are no unbelievers in hell. And then in Revelation 22, I want you to turn over there a moment. What is hell? Well, in the third place, I think hell will be a place of, I think, another torment of hell. Number one, he said, I am in torments. Memory. Memory. Secondly, truth realized too late. And then thirdly, unfulfilled desire. Now, Revelation 22:11 says, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that's filthy, let him be filthy still. Now, a lot of folks think that when people die and go to hell, that they're going to be chained. A man who doesn't have Christ in this life and who dies without Christ and dies without holiness and dies without a new nature won't have a new nature in hell either. He won't be changed in hell. Men are changed by regeneration, not by hell. Men are changed by Christ, not by hell. Men are changed by coming to a knowledge and a vital union with the Son of God, not in hell. The man who has an unquenchable appetite for sin will have the same appetite in hell. A man who hates holiness here will hate it in hell. That's right. As I said a while ago, everybody in hell believes that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, but they don't love Him. They don't love Him. They don't trust Him. He, look at it, he that's unjust, He that's a crook, he that's dishonest, he that's unjust, he's going to be that way in hell. Unjust, dishonest, and a crook. And he that is filthy, filthy in his mind, and filthy in his conversation, and filthy in his thoughts, and filthy in his imagination, and filthy in his life, he's going to be filthy in hell. He won't be changed. He'll be filthy. Now, here's one of the torments of hell. Now, here on this earth, the man or woman who is a dope addict, he has his dope, and that tranquilizes him. He has his liquor, and that tranquilizes him. He has all the other desires of the flesh. He has some gratification and some satisfaction and some fulfillment. He mashes his thumb. He can blaspheme and curse God for it, and that gives him a little bit of relief. In other words, all of our fleshly desires have a relief here on this earth. They're things to tranquilize them. You can overeat and overindulge and overdrink and all of these things. You can put this old body at some form of ease in these desires. Hell is going to have no tranquilizers. Hell is going to be a place of darkness, loneliness, and absolutely no relief and no satisfaction for the filthy and for the unholy and for the unjust. Hell is a place of unfulfilled desire. Now, the believer has a new nature. He's going to lose this old fleshly nature. He's going to lose these tastes and these desires of the flesh. He's going to retain that new nature. Right now, the believer has two natures. He has one nature that desires God, another that desires the flesh. He has one nature that pants after holiness, another that pants after flesh. He has one nature that has a drive, a pursuit of God when he shall be satisfied when he's made just like God. The other nature is in conflict with that spirit. Well, when he dies, he's going to lose that old nature. And the only nature he'll retain is that divine nature, that new nature, that regenerated nature, that God-given nature, and it's going to be perfectly tranquilized and satisfied by the presence of his Lord in glory. I shall be satisfied, David said. I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. You see that? The believer is going to be totally satisfied with Christ. Christ is all in glory. But the unbeliever has an ungodly nature and a filthy nature that shall never be satisfied. He shall never see another being. He shall be in hell lonely, in darkness, isolation, separated from God and from his glory. He that's unjust, let him go on being unjust. He that is filthy, let him go on being filthy. But now look at the next line. He that's righteous, he's going to be righteous still. But he's going to be in a place where his righteousness shall be satisfied. And he that's holy, he's going to still be holy, perfectly holy, and eternally satisfied. And then the next thing about hell, look at Luke 16 again. I think the thing about hell, and I wish preachers had preached this when I was a boy, but they didn't. I never heard them preach it. Hell is memory. Oh, the torments of memory. How they're going to gnaw at your soul all through hell. Memory, 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 memory. And secondly, truth realized too late. And then thirdly, unfulfilled desire. And then last of all, no relief. In verse 26, and Abraham said, between us there's a great gulf fixed. And anybody here that wants to question what we call the second chance after death. After a person dies and goes to hell, he'll have another opportunity. Here it is. Listen to it. They who would pass from us to you cannot. and neither can they pass to us that would come from you. There's a great gulf fixed. Now, I have this question to ask, and I think it's a legitimate question, and I think it's a fair question. Why does a man receive the teachings of Christ about heaven and reject teachings of Christ about hell? That's dishonest, isn't it? And I call on everybody in this congregation who wants to be honest at all with God and with himself and with others, don't talk about heaven and don't believe in heaven and don't accept the word of God on heaven if you won't believe and accept the word of God about hell. That's dishonest. Because Jesus Christ actually described hell more times than he ever described heaven. He had more to say about the punishment of the wicked than he did about the things that shall surround those who will live in glory. Now, one preacher out in Missouri said this. He said, hell is a monument to the failure of God. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Hell is a monument to the failure of God. I don't believe that at all. I believe hell is five things. This is the reason why God built hell. Now, will you listen to this? First of all, hell is a monument not to the failure of God, but hell will always be a monument, an eternal monument, to the failure of the creature. Not God. God didn't fail. Adam failed. God didn't fail. You and I failed. And man has failed under every dispensation and under every circumstance. You say, well, if I'd been in a certain place, Well, let's see. First of all, the creature fell from heaven. The angels, Jude said, kept not their first estate. They were surrounded by God. The angels were in heaven. And under that circumstance and that dispensation and in that environment, they fell. Then God created a man in holiness and put him in a perfect garden. And he fell from there. And then God put some Noah and his sons and their wives in a ship and saved them from destruction. Let them see, actually see with their eyes the destruction which God's wrath brings to bear upon mankind. And they got off that ark, and they were right back where they were. And then God saved a man named Lot and his children out of a city. They watched their mother turn to a pillar of salt. They watched the fire and brimstone of God fall on those wicked cities and leave them in ashes. And it wasn't just a few days till they were back where they were. God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt supernaturally, led them on dry ground across the sea. And it wasn't any time at all till they were worshiping a golden calf. David, Solomon, even one of the apostles, under the dispensation of God's very presence and the life of Christ here on this earth, denied that he knew it. Heaven is a monument to God. Heaven is a monument to God's grace. Heaven is an eternal monument to God's mercy. But hell will forever declare that light is coming to the world, but men don't love light. They love darkness. That's why men go to hell. They love darkness. Hell is a monument to the grace of God. Hell will forever declare man fail. I think, secondly, that hell will forever show the futility of resisting God. Turn to Matthew 27. I think this is one of the most breathtaking and one of the most tragic statements in all the Word of God. Matthew 25. Matthew 27, I beg your pardon. Matthew 27 Verse 24, listen to this. This is one of the most tragic statements in the Bible. It's one of the most breathtaking and tragic statements. In verse 24, Matthew 27, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see you to it. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. And my friends, for 2,000 years, we've literally seen that fulfilled. As those Jewish people stood there that day in the presence of that Roman governor who was washing his hand and saying, this is an innocent man, I've got nothing to do with this, they said, we'll bear the responsibility. And they have. They've been hated and persecuted and isolated and driven out of every country on this earth for 2,000 years. And hell will always stand as a monument, and hell will always stand as a reminder to man who said, I will not have this man reign over me. All right. All right. All right. Hell will always be a reminder to the fool who said, no God for me. No God for me. And then thirdly, hell was built by God to punish sin. Somebody said one time, I don't think it will do the sinner any good to send him to hell. Well, my friends, where did you read that God sends men to hell to do them good? Where'd you ever read that? God doesn't send men to hell to do them good. You don't send men to the electric chair to do them good. Back in the olden days, they didn't put men on the gallows to do them good. God sends men to hell to punish them for sin. That's right. Turn to Malachi chapter 4, the last book in the Old Testament. God doesn't send a man to hell to do him good. The Scripture says in Malachi 4, verse 1, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. Turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. Listen to this. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. Turn to Proverbs 29, verse 1. Proverbs 29, verse 1. The wicked shall not go unpunished. Proverbs 29, 1 says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And not with a hope of a second opportunity, but without remedy. And then in Matthew 25, let's listen to the Master again. In Matthew 25, verse 41, listen to this. Matthew 25, 41. Christ says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me any water. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you didn't clothe me. Why are these people sent to hell? I was sick, and you didn't visit me. And they shall answer, Lord, when we ever see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and didn't minister unto thee? And then shall he answer, inasmuch as you did it as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Sin's going to be punished. Neglect's going to be punished. Greed is going to be punished. Selfishness is going to be punished. And these shall go away into everlasting fire. And then, my friends, hell is a stern warning against apostasy. Paul said error will not be tolerated, even if it come from an angel of God. If any man preach any other gospel, if it be an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. And then last of all, and I close with this, Matthew 22. Hell will put the wicked where they'll do no more harm. Wicked men never change. Only the Spirit of God can change a man. Only the grace of God can change a man. Wicked men never change. And if you took wicked men to heaven, they'd tear up heaven. You know, years and years ago, and we still have it today, we have isolation wards in the hospital. If one of you is taken to the hospital this afternoon with spinal meningitis, they'll put you in isolation. They separate you from everybody else so you can't contaminate them. That's right. They won't even let mama and daddy come in there. They put you in isolation. If you lose your mind, they'll take you down to the state hospital and put you in a padded cell and isolate you from everybody else because you're dangerous. And back years ago, they had what they call the pest houses. They didn't have all these cures for diseases like smallpox and all these other diseases. So when somebody got it, they put them out away from town, out in what they call the pest house. They put all the people with some contagious disease out there, separated them from healthy people, separated them from well people, separated them from people who didn't have the disease, and left them out there till they either died or got well. Well, hell is God's pest house. And God's going to separate you from people who love Christ so you won't contaminate them. And God's going to separate you from people who are well and who've been saved and who think like God and who love like God and who delight in God. God's going to put you out there with the pest. He's going to put you out there with the contaminated. He's going to put you out there with the filthy and the abominable and the unbelievers and the unrighteous and leave you out there till you die or get well. Well, you're not ever going to get well, for the Scripture says, he that's filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. You'll never get well. And you're never going to die. You just die always and always and always. Matthew 22, verse 11, and the king came to see the guest, and he saw a man there that didn't have on a wedding garment. He said, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Take him away. He can't appreciate the wedding feast. He doesn't love the bridegroom. He can't appreciate the wedding feast. He doesn't love the guest. And he doesn't love the bride. He can't appreciate the joy and glory of God, not in heaven, because he didn't appreciate it on earth. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a hell. And hell will always be a monument to the fact that men love darkness, not light. And hell will always be a monument to the folly of resisting God. And hell will always stand as a monument to the foolishness of apostasy. And hell will always be a place where sin will be punished. God's going to punish sin. Christ took our hell on the cross. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. He bore our wrath. He bore our hell. And hell is going to separate eternally. Hell is going. Christ said that the angels of God shall come and the tares are going to be separated from the wheat. Let them grow together. Don't you try to do it. I get tired of people saying, well, he's just not saved. That's none of your business. You don't know. You don't know. I hear preachers sit around and other people discussing who's saved and who's not saved. You don't know who's saved. And you who think you do, you may not be yourself. John Newton said in heaven, I'm going to be amazed because I'm going to miss some folks I thought I'd see there. And I'm going to see some folks I never expected to see. But one of the things that amazed me most is I'll be there. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. And I'll tell you this, it's a terrible thing to talk about a man not being saved. That's a terrible thing. You're talking about a man being a subject of hell. You're talking about a man going to hell when you talk about him not being saved. Don't be too quick to judge. Leave that in the hands of Christ. He said the angels, you leave the tares and the wheat alone. You let them grow together. That's none of your business. You just preach the gospel and God will save whom he will. God will give the increase. Christ led to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm just going to take for granted you know the Lord. You say you do and that's all I can go on. But I'll tell you, when the angels of God come, they're going to know. They're going to know. And they're going to catch up the wheat and bury it into the presence of the Lord. And then they're going to gather up the tares and they're going to cast them into everlasting fire. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Greatest thing in the world is to know the Lord, isn't it? Huh? We are far from perfect. That's because we're far from glory. Our perfection is in glory, and our perfection shall be to gain glory. But I don't want to go to hell. I believe in hell, and I don't want to go to hell. And the only escape from hell is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You cling to Christ. It's not down here. It's not in the water. It's not in your morality. It's not in the law. It's in Christ. Salvation's Christ. Our Father, take the message this morning, the message of exhortation, and the message of warning. This everlasting separation from God, and make it real to every heart. Make us fear it and avoid it and shun it and hate it and seek to be delivered from it. Oh God, dwell in our hearts by the power of Thy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. We lean not upon experience or feeling or anything in the world but Christ. Make Him precious to our hearts, so that with the redeemed in glory we can sing unto Him who loved us and loosed us from our sins with His own precious blood. In His name we pray. Amen.